So, Danny, should we come pray for you as you bring God's word to us? Lord God, we thank you for Danny. We thank you that he's come to bring your word to us this evening. But Lord, we pray that you would speak through him, you would speak to us, and may you give us hearts and minds that are open to hear what you have to say to us this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Steve. Well, good evening, everyone. Feel free to say good evening back. Let's at least start off on the right foot. Let me try that again. Good evening, everyone. Oh, lovely to see you all. Great to have you with us tonight. As we continue in our sermon series exploring the Gospel of Luke, we've made it all the way today to Luke chapter 5. And I am very positive if we continue at our current rate of progress, by about winter 2025, we're going to be through with the Gospel of Luke. So you've got a lot to look forward to. Today I want us to think together about Jesus' calling of his first disciple, Simon, who becomes Peter. I've called my sermon for today, Simon Says. And I was absolutely chuffed. I can't tell you when this came to me. It takes hours to come up with this stuff. Simon Says. You all grew up playing the game Simon Says, right? Please tell me Simon Says made it to wherever it is you grew up. Okay, you know how that game works. You win by doing what Simon Says, right? I remember playing that game and it used my full brain power to play along. I now reflect on it as a grown-up and think, my word, that's a bit of a silly game, isn't it? Simon Says, you win by doing what Simon says. And as we explore the story of Jesus calling Simon to be his disciples, I want us to think together about what this story, what Simon says to each one of us today. And my hope is that if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be discipleship principles in this talk that will encourage you and help to build you up. My hope is also that if you're here tonight and you're not yet a follower or a disciple of Jesus, you will be attracted to the idea and the opportunity of becoming a follower of Jesus. So we're thinking about discipleship principles in Jesus' calling of his first disciple, Simon. And Alexandra is going to come and bring us our Bible reading for tonight. I hope you all have Bibles with you. If you do, please do follow along. You have a pass if you have an app on your phone or you want to look it up online. It would really help you to follow along what I'm referring to in the story if you read this passage too.
The reading can be found on page 1032 of the Church Bibles, Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Alexandra. Okay, ready to go? First discipleship principle. Simon says, be faithful with a little and you'll be trusted with a lot. This is a major discipleship principle. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So at the beginning of this story of Jesus calling his first disciple Simon, Jesus turns up at the edge of what we would call the Sea of Galilee. And there's a crowd of people pressing in on him, and he jumps in a fisherman's boat who happens to be called Simon, and he asks him to row out a few meters from shore so that he can sit down on the boat, as teachers in that culture do. They sit to teach. They don't stand like we do. So that he could sit down in the boat and use the water of the Sea of Galilee as a natural acoustic, so that his sound and his voice would carry across the water, and he could create almost a natural amphitheater as the people stood on the shore. So this is the beginning of Jesus' relationship with Simon. As far as we know, according to the Gospel of Luke, this is his first meeting with Simon. And it's interesting that what Jesus asks him to do is to row a few meters in his boat from shore. This is a very easy, simple, straightforward request. For a fisherman 2,000 years ago, being asked to row his boat a few meters was not rocket science. It would be the equivalent today of someone stopping you and saying, "Would you mind if I just jumped in your car with you? Could you give me a lift just down to the end of the street and then I'll jump out?" None of you would be kind of fazed by that request, would you? You wouldn't think, gosh, that's a bit complicated, need to think that through, you know, I need to remember how to drive in order to do that. You'd just do it. Easy request, okay? Kind of like a starter for 10. You can't go wrong. It's a bit like when Alison, after a service, often she'll send me a text message. And the text won't be, "How did the service go? Do you feel it went okay?" The text will be, "Please stop at Sainsbury's on your way home. Pick up milk, green lid." Okay, any other husbands here get those sort of very clear instructions where we couldn't possibly go wrong. It's a very clear, simple, straightforward instruction that Jesus gives to Simon. Any of us could do that. Fast forward maybe around about 3 years. Simon at this point has been a disciple of Jesus for a few years. He's hung out with him, he's learnt from him, he's done ministry with him. And this is what Jesus says to Simon, Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus is teaching his disciples at this point. Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So a few years after encounter number one, "Do you mind if I just jump in your boat and you take me out a few meters into the water?" Only a few years later, Jesus says to Simon, "I'm going to rename you Peter. You are going to be the rock upon which I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, and I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Would you agree with me that that's quite a dramatic, significant journey that Simon has gone on? He's gone from being the guy who rows Jesus out so he can preach to the guy that Jesus looks at in the eye and says, "On you, I'm going to build my church." And here we see a key discipleship principle. Simon is someone who, in the early stages of his relationship with Jesus, was faithful with the small things. And as he was faithful with the small things, and as he grew in his walk with the Lord, he positioned himself so that the Lord could look at him as someone he could trust with great things. Big discipleship principle here. When I first came to faith, I was about 15 years old, and I came to faith through a youth congregation called Soul Survivor in Harrow. And as I look back now, it was a terribly questionable model of leadership at this church. It was basically a bunch of teenagers. We did have a youth worker, God bless him. We were a bunch of teenagers who led church for one another. So 17, 18-year-olds were preaching, they were leading worship, they were leading home groups throughout the week. We met in a kind of like an old log cabin, and the service started at 6 p.m. And when I was a new Christian, I was 15, almost every week I would turn up at Soul Survivor at 4 o'clock, so 2 hours before church started. And what I would do is I would do a whole bunch of menial, unseen jobs to help set up for the service. So I'd help getting the rigging out for the band. I'd help get all the gear out. I'd do some heavy lifting. I used to even, one of my favorite jobs, because I'm not very skilled, I would get the futons out, and I would, because you know youth, you can't ask them to sit on chairs, right? It's all about bean bags and cushions. So I would get the, I'd get the cushions out and the futons so that they could have somewhere comfy to sit. And what I realized as I look back is at that time in my discipleship, I was being faithful in small things so that as I grew in the Lord, I could become someone who the Lord could look at me and trust with greater responsibility. If I was 15 years old, a brand new Christian, full of that zeal that many of us remember when we first became Christians, if I turned up and I said to my youth worker or I said to my vicar, I know I'm only 15, but I feel the Lord's calling me to lead a church. I think I'm ready to be ordained. Let's get this on. Give me a church. I'm ready to go. My youth workers and my vicars would have, they wouldn't have laughed at me because they were so encouraging, but they would have thought this kid needs bringing down to earth a little bit. He's not ready for that level of responsibility yet. It's only as we grow in the Lord through being faithful in small things that we become someone who God can trust with greater responsibility. Does that principle make sense to you? So I wonder for each one of us in our lives, what are the small things that the Lord is calling us to be faithful in? It may not be big, it may not seem dramatic, especially for you mums and dads out there. Do you ever feel as you're spending 30 minutes getting your child ready to get out the door that what you're doing seems really insignificant and almost a waste of time? Well, this is something the Lord's teaching me about, that actually that may be one of the most important things I'm doing. Whatever small things the Lord's calling you to do with your life at the moment, as you're faithful in those things, the Lord can trust you with greater responsibility. Okay, second principle. Simon says you don't need 5 A to C's to lead. Simon says you don't need 5 A to C's to lead. So Simon, as hopefully you've already worked out, he was a fisherman. Fishermen in his culture 2,000 years ago, they certainly weren't the lowest of the low. They weren't untouchables. They weren't lepers. They weren't ostracized from society. But they were kind of your rough and ready working class men. They weren't the well-educated. They weren't the elite. I don't think anyone grew up dreaming of being a fisherman. And I think Simon, in being the first disciple of Jesus, and who, the person who Jesus trusts to build his church on, he reminds us that you don't need to be academically gifted to lead in the kingdom of God. And hopefully for at least a few people in this church, that may be really liberating good news, that there's no glass ceiling on your life if you haven't achieved well at school, you haven't been to a great university, you don't have GCSEs and you don't have A-levels, never mind a degree. This is a reality that the Church of England, if I may criticize my own family, my own tribe, this is a truth that the Church of England is only just in many ways really beginning to wake up to. And so one of the things the Church of England is doing is creating a new stream for people to train for ministry and leadership and perhaps even ordination. There's a really, really interestingly for me as I was preparing this talk, the name this stream for training has been given is the Peter Stream, named after obviously Simon, who becomes Peter. You see, not all of us are going to be academic elites. The church, it's interesting, as I think about the New Testament, it's built primarily off the back of two people. Jesus, obviously, but he doesn't count. This isn't Sunday school, so that's not the right answer. The two people the church is built on primarily are Peter and Paul. St. Peter and St. Paul. That'd be a good name for a parish church, wouldn't it? Thank you. St. Paul, can I suggest to you, none of us are going to be like St. Paul. St. Paul is the sort of guy that comes around once every maybe 500 years. He's a brain the size of a planet, academic, mastermind, elite, original thinker. He's the sort of person who would write enough letters that would change the destiny of Western civilization. I don't want to, forgive me if this is speaking out of turn, but it's unlikely none of us have that sort of academic mind power that we're going to have that level of influence on culture and history. But many of us, if you're anything like me, you might identify more with Peter. Fairly simple, ordinary person, doing his best to make his way in the world. They're the sort of people that in the kingdom of God and the story of Jesus calling Simon reminds us you don't need five ATCs to lead. Okay, next, discipleship principle. Simon says, when we give up, Jesus turns up. Verse 4, Jesus said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. So Jesus turns up when Simon's given up. Simon has been fishing all night and he's caught precisely nothing. And Simon is cleaning up his nets, ready for the next night, fishing. So I'm no expert on fishing. If any of you are into fishing, you can come and give me the background to this later. But for whatever reason, fishing seems to be an activity that is best to do at night. I don't know if that's when the fish come out to play. I don't know if that's because the fish can't see the nets. Thank you. I didn't know you were a fisher person. So the fish come out to play at night. Easier to catch fish. That would probably help you, wouldn't it? So this is the morning when this scene takes place, Jesus calling Simon to be his disciple. And Simon's caught nothing. He's cleaning his nets. He's given up. He's accepted that he's catching nothing. And it's at that point when Simon has given up, when he knows in his own ability and his own strength, he can't catch any fish. It's at that point that Jesus turns up. Guys, this is a major discipleship principle. So often in our lives, it's when we give up and it's at the point that we recognize we cannot, in our own strength and wisdom and capacity, achieve the things we want to achieve, that Jesus turns up. Has anyone else here had that experience? That it's the moment after we give up that Jesus comes through in our life and does something extraordinary? Unless that's just me and Jesus is answering your prayers first time. I don't know if I'm alone on that one. That seems to be a discipleship principle I found. So I wonder for you guys tonight, is there any area in your life in which you are washing your nets? In which you've given up on seeing the breakthrough and the outcome that you desire? Is there any area in your life that you've given up on God coming through? If you're in that place tonight, I really want to encourage you, even though I know it's difficult, and I know this because I hear your stories and you share your lives with me. If you're in that place, can I encourage you to keep going and to keep trusting that in the Lord's timing, he will come through and he will deliver you in whatever way you need delivering. Next principle. Simon says, Jesus is more of an expert than we are at the thing we're an expert in. Jesus is more of an expert than we are at the thing we're an expert in. Verse 4, when he finished speaking, Jesus finishes speaking, Jesus says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So this scene should strike us as at least vaguely humorous. We have in this scene Simon's profession is he's a fisherman. Jesus, by the way, Messiah, Lord, that's not a profession. Jesus trade, if you like. He is a carpenter. Well done. This is like Sunday school. This is gold. You guys are doing really well. So we have here this slightly humorous scene in which Jesus the carpenter is making a suggestion to Simon the fisherman in his area of expertise. Okay? I would suggest to you, you do not need to know how to catch fish to make tables and chairs. Yeah, not kind of a desirable quality if you're looking for a carpenter. So Jesus should know a lot less than Simon does in the skills of catching fish. Yet Jesus tells Simon how he's going to catch fish, and Simon has the remarkable openness and humility to just get on and do the thing that Jesus has asked him to do. Discipleship means acknowledging Jesus knows better than we do at everything, even the thing you think you're really good at. So a few weeks ago, I was preaching a sermon at the 9:30 service. It was on John the Baptist. I think you guys were safe from it because it was the baptism service that evening. So I did it at the 9:30. And the baptistry was out and it didn't have any water in it at that point. So I did what any preacher worth his salt would do, and I stood in the baptistry for most of it as a bit of a visual aid. And I was preaching, and for one of my points, I shared a story about the kind of formalization legal bit of our children's adoption going through. And as I shared it at the time, I've not quite nailed it then, I realised, but when I shared it the first time a few weeks ago, it was really quite a powerful, profound moment, even if I do say so myself. And I could tell as I was telling that story that everyone was actually listening to me. And can I tell you, it's a very rare thing indeed when you feel like everyone's actually listening to you when you preach. But it was one of those moments when everyone was in the palm of my hand. And I thought to myself, as that story came to an end, this is the moment to end the talk, wrap up a little bit early. I don't need to get through all 35 of my points that you're worried are still to come at this point. I'll wrap up early now and we can all go home. I'll look good. People will think that was a great story to end on. And as I was thinking that, I could just sense the Lord saying to me, no, I want you to carry on and crack through the rest of your points in the time you have left. And so I found myself in the slightly precarious position while I'm in the middle of preaching of trying to say to the Lord, Jesus, trust me, I preached a few sermons now. I know what I'm doing. Relax. I'll bring this thing into land how I think best, and everyone will go home happy. Jesus, I really strongly felt, say, I've also done a bit of preaching. You might have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't a bad one, if he does say so himself. Trust me, I want you to go through the other things I've given you to share. And so in the 2 seconds all that took place, I decided, okay then, I will crack through the rest of my points. And believe it or not, based on the feedback I got afterwards, actually God was doing stuff in people through the other things I went on to say. And so I had to learn that Jesus is more of an expert than me. Even in something I'm beginning to think I may almost have the slightest clue what I'm doing. I wonder for you today, is there any area in your life where you need to acknowledge that Jesus knows better than you? He's more of an expert than you. Are there areas of your life where you're not even trusting the Lord? You're not even wanting to submit? Might be your career, might be your family life, might be how you raise your kids, whatever it is. Is there any area where you're not willing to acknowledge that Jesus knows best? Okay, next principle. Simon says Jesus wants to make our ordinary work extraordinary. Verse 5, Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So we reached part in the story where Jesus leads Simon into a miraculous catch of fish. Okay, it's the wrong time of day to catch fish. The opportunity's gone, but they do what Jesus says and they catch so many fish that the boat begins to sink. And what I find really interesting as I read this story is the method that Jesus uses to bring about this miraculous catch of fish. So if I was Jesus, which thankfully for all of us, I'm not, and he's quite different to me. If I was Jesus, this is how I would have done it. I would have said, then put your net out, and Simon would have done that, and he would have caught one fish. I would then say, give me that one fish here, watch what I can do with it. And I would have held the one fish up that Simon managed to caught. I mean, that's already quite impressive in the daytime to catch one fish. I would hold that one fish up. I'd pray over it, do all the kind of standard holy things you imagine Jesus does when he's performing a miracle. And out of nowhere, hundreds of fish would just fill the boat and all the other boats on the shore to overflowing. Okay, that's how I would perform that miracle. But do you notice how Jesus does it? He actually asks Simon to do the thing that he does all the time, every day for his work. Just put the nets out one more time. Do what you always do. And I'm going to bless what you do with extraordinary supernatural results. I think this is a major discipleship principle. So often we long for God to do things that are dramatic and miraculous and super exciting, so that there'll be a big event and a memory we can look down, we can look back on. But so often, I don't know about you, but so often I've learned that the way Jesus works is through the everyday and the mundane. It's the things that we do each day as part of our working lives, as we do our work and we hang out with people in our offices. It's at home as we're being mum or dad or son or daughter, brother or sister. It's through the ordinary things and the mundane that Jesus works. Jesus wants to bring about extraordinary results through our ordinary work. So that's a great theology of the workplace. If you're here and you're struggling to make sense of how on earth God might be wanting to use you in your actual job, God wants to use your ordinary work to produce extraordinary things. And a great illustration for this is actually it's actually Holy Communion. Don't panic, there's no wine in this. It's Holy Communion. The bread and the wine, that when we gather around the Lord's Supper, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus has made for each one of us. Bread and wine are the works of human hands, right? Bread is something, this is a wafer, by the way. Some of you that only come to 6 p.m. might have never seen one of these. Bread and wine are things that are manufactured. They're made by human hands. There's ordinary work that's gone into making bread and wine that we use at communion as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But as we take communion together, we are trusting that the Lord is going to do something supernatural and extraordinary through these ordinary things. Does that make sense? And so often I think that's an illustration of how the Lord wants to be at work in and through us. So I wonder for us, how is Jesus wanting to turn the everyday work we do into an activity laced with kingdom value? Okay, next principle. Simon says Jesus is Lord of all or nothing at all. Simon says Jesus is Lord of all or nothing at all. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And when I got to this part in the story, as I've been reading it this week, it kind of all kind of triggers of my geeky self went off as I read this verse. So in this verse, in verse 8, Simon calls Jesus Lord. He falls at his feet and says, "Jesus, you are holy and I am sinful." If you notice a few verses earlier, for those of you that are well done, if you're still actually referring to a Bible at this point, a few verses earlier in verse 5, when Simon first addresses Jesus, he refers to him as Master, not Lord. Okay, so the first time Jesus refers to him, pre-supernatural catch of fish, he's Master. Afterwards, he's Lord. So I'm thinking, okay, this is interesting here. I bet if I ask someone who actually knows what they're talking about with Greek, there'll be something that's gold in those different words. Here's the thing. The first time Simon addresses Jesus, he calls him master. And the Greek word there for master, it can sort of denote a number of different things and have a range of meanings. But one of the things it may well be referring to is it's a title given to people who are an expert in a particular field. So in other words, Simon may well be acknowledging, okay, Jesus, I can accept as you tell me how to go about fishing, you may know more than me at fishing. I'm going to give you that one, master. After the supernatural catch of fish, suddenly Simon has a revelation of who Jesus is. He falls on his knees before Jesus and calls him Lord. And that word Lord there, the Greek word kyrios, is a much bigger, grander term than the word for master. It denotes a position of absolute, ultimate authority. It may even have been a word you might have used to describe Caesar at the time. And so Simon, in this short story, has had a revelation of who Jesus is. And he's realized that it's not enough just to accept Jesus as a good human being, maybe a wise person, maybe a great teacher, maybe a moral example. That's not enough. This Jesus is something more than that. He's something greater than that. He's the Lord, perhaps even the Messiah. And for each one of us in our own journeys of faith, there comes a point when we need to bow our knees and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that Jesus isn't just a wise person, not just a great teacher, not just a moral example, but he's actually the Son of God and Lord of all creation. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that maybe wants to make the decision for the first time to bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Okay. One or two more. Okay, next discipleship principle. Simon says, Jesus wants an encounter with us that impacts others. Jesus wants an encounter with us that impacts others. Verse 8, Simon Peter saw this, falls at Jesus' knees. Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Here's the principle. Your encounter with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, is supposed to impact those around you. So Simon, in this story, he has this incredibly powerful, life-changing encounter with Jesus. And almost out of the overflow of the power of that encounter, Simon's kind of crewmates, his fellow fishermen, are drawn into his experience and his encounter with Jesus. And they choose to become disciples too. And I think for many of us, this is a really helpful way to think about our calling as disciples. So often we put so much pressure on ourselves to lead people to Christ, to share our faith, to make other people Christians. But actually, I think in Simon, we see someone who's so impacted by his encounter with Jesus that other people are drawn into it as well. Simon says, we find the purpose of our life in the call of Christ. Verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. I want to suggest that it's only as disciples of Jesus that we can find our ultimate purpose in life. And that's responding to the call of Jesus to be a follower of him and to play our part in the church's calling to make disciples of all people. If you're a disciple of Jesus, that's your ultimate life purpose. What you do 9 to 5 or how you raise your family and all the rest of it, that is a part of God's calling for you to play your part in the making of disciples. That, as Simon discovers, is the ultimate primary call of a disciple of Jesus. And I'm going to end with this final point before we just take a moment to respond. Simon says, leave everything to follow Jesus. Verse 11, so that's Simon, James and John, his companions, they pull up their boats on the shore, leave everything, and they follow him. So this is the climax of this story. Simon's had his encounter with Jesus, and then it's the opportunity for him to respond. What's he going to do in his life with this Jesus? And he decides to leave everything behind and to follow him. And this is the key principle here. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship is costly. If you became a Christian because you thought you were signing up to a life of unlimited and blessing, that God wants you to be nothing but wealthy and healthy and for your kids to get a great degree and all the rest of it, there's none of those promises in Scripture. Discipleship is costly. Simon was the first disciple who worked that out, and he decides to leave everything to follow Jesus. The greatest temptation, I think, for the church today, particularly in an increasingly secular, liberal Western culture, is to minimize the cost of discipleship. The greatest temptation for someone in my position is to stand up in front of you and say, give your life to Jesus, all will be well for you, you will be wealthy and healthy, and your kids will never suffer. That's kind of the bottom line, isn't it? That's kind of the greatest temptation for me to water down the gospel in our current generation. We don't get any of that in the New Testament. Discipleship is costly. The invitation for each one of us is to lay down our lives, leave everything behind, and choose day after day after day to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. So I wonder for each one of us today, is there anything in your life that the Lord might be calling you to leave behind so that you can choose to follow Jesus with your whole life? Amen. Why don't we stand as we respond? The band are going to come and join me.